While you're turning to Galatians, let me just give you a free encouragement this morning. One of the things that should distinguish a healthy body of believers from an unhealthy body of believers is singing. Sometimes we relegate aspects of song to people who sing well. But the purpose of singing isn't necessarily to sound good. The purpose of singing is to give God glory and worship. And one of the things that Christianity does with song that's different than how the world looks at music is that music, when we sing congregationally, isn't supposed to be like, hey, I've got an awesome voice, I'm going to sing today. It's supposed to be that interaction, A, with the words, which is why the lyrics of the song are so important, but also that aspect of corporate community worship together. It's a way that we can, as a church, minister and sing and encourage each other, not only with the words to remind ourselves of those truths, but also to participate in corporate worship. And so let me encourage you, when it comes time to congregational singing, sing loud. Belt it out there. Even if you can't sing at all, sing louder. Like, that makes it all better. If you can't sing, but you sing loud, it'll just solve all of the problems, right? So enjoy it. Sing. Let me just encourage you. It's one of those, I've told you a story before. I've been on churches where people could not sing. If you, the pastor of Carrie's church, he's retired now with Pastor Stutler. Pastor Stutler only knew one note. When he sang, it was the same note every time. And when the men's ensemble sang every couple of months, Pastor Stutler was in the group, right? And so it wasn't because he was the first one chosen to be on the team. It was because he wanted to worship and minister in song, and so he did, right? And so it's not about necessarily the tune. It's about getting together and singing. And so free bit of fun, encouragement when it comes to singing. Sing, learn to sing, love it, enjoy ministering to others and to your own soul through song. Galatians chapter 3. This morning, Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first five verses. The text is going to give us more of the same topic we've been on, which is justification by faith. But specifically, chapter 3 and chapters 4 really combined are going to give us a defense of justification by faith. And in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, the title of the message this morning is A Defense of Justification by Faith from Experience. We always want to be careful when we use experience as a litmus test of correctness or rightness or truth. But the way Paul lays out Galatians 3 and 4, really chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is going to give us a defense of justification by faith through experience. And then really the rest of chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4 is going to give us a defense of justification by faith because of scriptural revelation. One of the things that Paul is trying to remind us here in the text this morning is that a believer's experience and understanding the saving power of God, and really the three aspects we'll talk about this morning, relationship with Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, are evidences of the power of justification given to us through faith alone. Now, we recognize that experience is not always the best reliable evidence of reality, but it is powerful when we closely link it with the Word of God and scriptural truth. So we can look at the experience that we have had, understanding who God is, relate that to scriptural truth, and recognize that God is doing something inside of that experience. See, Christian experience verifies the gospel of grace. See, Christian experience does not define the gospel of grace. Christian experience does not even necessarily explain the gospel of grace. It just verifies it for us. And so this morning, let's look at three things that Paul commands us to use or to look at as a defense of justification by faith. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?
This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? The first experience that we have that helps us understand justification by faith is the believer's experience with Christ. It says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The idea here of foolish is not the idea of a mental deficiency, but carelessness or laziness. The believers in Galatia, they weren't stupid, they weren't dumb. They simply failed to use their spiritual intelligence when faced with an unscriptural or a non-biblical truth. They heard this truth and they went after it without considering its ramifications, without deciding if that truth was biblical or not. They just heard, went with it. By the way, I actually think that Paul would write this to many, many American churches today. Oh, foolish Americans. We have taken the Word of God, and for whatever reason, when I'll call it new truth, it's not really new truth because the devil has lived for thousands of years and has tempted mankind exactly the same way. But the temptations come from Satan, and we're like, oh, that must be good, right? Think about all of the false theology that has been written in best-selling books. I'm not even talking about false theology that no one listens to, right? I'm talking about false theology that become bestsellers. There are so many things as Christians that we have not filtered through the Word of God that Christians hear some popular speaker say and they go, it must be true. And we have followed that logic or that line of teaching without ever going back to the truth. And Paul would say, like he said to the church of Galatians, oh, foolish Americans. You have to go back to the Word of God. So the Galatians had foolishly fallen into this Judaistic legalism because they had stopped applying the basic truths of the Bible. So why did they miss this experience with Christ? It says here at the end of the verse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Okay, so here is the argument that Paul gives to the Galatians. He says to them, listen, if you're going to go back to the law, you're going to go away from the salvation by faith alone, then why follow Jesus? If Jesus really was crucified, as Paul says here, portrayed as crucified, the idea here is that it was clearly demonstrated. It's the same word that they would use in Roman times of posting notices on like the town hall. Say for example, there was going to be a legal proceeding or something. They would post these notices and then people would stand there and they would read them out loud to people in the town square, right? Okay, so he's using the same idea. It says that Christ being crucified has been clearly portrayed. You know that he was crucified, right? And if his crucifixion was not sufficient, then why would you go after it, right? Why would you follow someone who's offering you a gift that is not helpful? See, what they had thought in their minds was, well, we'll take Christ, we'll take Judaism, we'll hold on to both of them. And Paul says, listen, your experience with Christ is either one of you recognizing him as dying on the cross, or one where you look at his death on the cross and say, that is insufficient. Now, it's interesting to note here in the text that Paul refers to the crucifixion of Christ as a perfect passive participle, which really means nothing to most of us who don't really care about language that much. But it's a past event that has future and present effect or consequences. Meaning, something happened in the past, and the effects of that decision are still influencing us today. So here, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. We could read this as his crucifixion still affects you today. Right? Okay, so here's the thing. That experience with Christ, death on the cross, reminds us of the power of salvation. Think back to the time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For sake of the message this morning, we'll go back to the point in my life. I'm 14 years old. I'm at Northland Baptist Bible College. I'm sitting in the gym. That's where they had chapels for camp. I'm at basketball camp. My counselor is Chuck Bumgardner. He is now a member of my brother-in-law's church in Raleigh, North Carolina. But Chuck Bumgard's my counselor. We're sitting there at camp. Dennis Scott was the basketball camp coordinator, men's basketball coach at Northland at the time. And they are talking about salvation before the message was even preached. A counselor, his name was Jeff Gerber, had gotten saved that day at camp. And so Jeff was up there giving his testimony about how he had accepted Christ that day, that there were people in the audience who were just like him, who had claimed to be saved, who had done all of these things, but they weren't saved. They hadn't submitted their life and heart to the Lord. And I knew it was me, right? I'm under conviction. And I remember when I accepted Christ that day, when I was 14 years old, things changed. It was different. Everything about how I processed the Word of God, how I looked at truth and the Word of God, it all changed. It wasn't that I didn't know the Word of God before. It wasn't that I hadn't gone to church before. Am I going to church my whole life? My mom was a Christian school teacher. My dad was a deacon in my church. And I'm doing all of these things. And, you know, I was at church all the time. But it wasn't until I accepted Christ as my personal Savior that in a modern time, like the light bulb came on, right? I was open to that spiritual truth. And here's what Paul says. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we humbly come to who Jesus is, that event in the past has present ramifications for us. And we know it does. It's clear to us. And he says, if you've had that genuine experience of watching Christ's death on the cross become presently active in your life, how can you walk away from that? How can you go, you know what? Yeah, I was okay. It was average. It was, you know, let's go to plan B. He says, listen, when you've experienced Jesus Christ, when you've had that relational context connected for you, it changes how you view everything. Now, every time Paul preaches justification by faith, and he does it in Romans, and he does it in Ephesians. He does it, I think he wrote Hebrews, and he does it in Hebrews. And we go through all of these points of Paul and his teaching. He's trying to remind us that Jesus Christ has this long-lasting effect on our lives. And the church of Galatia is like, oh, not really. He just kind of starts everything, and then I have to finish it. And Paul says, listen, your experience with Christ tells you the exact opposite. Verses 2 through 4 give us the believer's experience with the Holy Spirit. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now begun being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Okay, so here's the question that Paul asks his readers. And he does this in a way that this technique he often does in the New Testament, where he's really hard on people. Verse 1, hey, foolish Galatians. Verse 2, did you really? So the first thing he does is he's really hard on them. He confronts their doctrinal inaccuracy. And then he kind of softens his approach a little bit. He goes, let me ask you a couple of questions about this. So the question that he asked them was, you received the Spirit. So did you get the Spirit from checking off a number of boxes in the law, or did you get it by faith? This is an essential question, by the way. So go back to the early church in Acts, right? Okay, so people are getting saved. And at the start of the early church, the people got saved, and then the Holy Spirit came in a distinct kind of thing, right? So at the very, very beginning, there was a slight pause. And that was so that the early church could recognize what the Holy Spirit was doing and why he was doing it. But as you get just shortly into the beginning of the early church, that transitions to, as soon as everyone's saved, as soon as you get saved, you get the Spirit. Okay, so in the early church, very, very beginning, they would get the Spirit in this often very demonstrative way. Okay, and then when the Gentiles got saved, then in a, once again, a demonstrative way, God shows that the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, but we are way past that beginning point of the early church. So in Galatia, when they got saved, they got the Holy Spirit. There was no special service. They didn't have to have laying out of hands. There wasn't anything like that. When they got saved, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So here's what Paul says. Listen, you want to say that you have to go back to the law for salvation. So let me ask you the question. The Spirit that you got, which you did not have before you were saved, did you get it by checking off boxes or did you get it by faith? Now here's the thing. They hadn't done anything good before they got saved. They hadn't followed the law. These Judaizers were coming in and telling these Gentile people that they needed to follow a law that they had never followed in their life. Right? So it wasn't like, hey, listen, before I got saved, I really cleaned things up. You know, sometimes if you're witnessing to somebody, they'll say, yeah, I do really need to get saved, but I got to get some things right in my life first. You know, once I get a little better and, you know, once I stop some of these bad habits or whatever, then I'll probably start coming to church. And I was telling them, that's the opposite. It's the wrong way. If you are waiting on you cleaning up your life, you're in trouble. Right? It's not that you clean yourself up enough to be presentable to God. No, the best thing, Isaiah says, the righteous things you do are filthy rags. It's never going to be presentable. No, we come to Christ, and Christ makes us presentable. We get his imputed righteousness. And so here, what Paul says, listen, did you check off enough boxes to get this? Well, obviously not. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He says, okay, so obviously you didn't get the Spirit because you were good, right? Not why. So now that you got the Spirit because of faith, are you going to keep the Spirit because you're going to check off enough boxes? So let me put it another way. If the only way you keep your salvation is by not doing something stupid, you're in trouble. I remember having this conversation with a gentleman. We lived in Jacksonville. And he believed that believers could lose their salvation. And so I said to him, so what would cause you to lose your salvation? And he goes, well, when you willfully sin against God. And I said, so like every day. And he's like, no. He's like, no, I'm talking when you really, really intentionally sin against God. And I'm like, you're telling me that you go through almost every day of your life and you don't do something that you're not supposed to do, ever. He's like, well, I'm like, well, no, let's be honest here. I'm like, because the Bible says there's two types of sins. Sins that you're not supposed to do it, but you do it anyway. But there's a whole nother sin the Scripture gives us that we know we're supposed to do something and we don't do it. Oh, man. If the only way we keep the Spirit is by checking off all of those boxes, I'll be the first to admit to you, I'm in trouble. There is no way that I'm going to every day, yeah, it was a good day. Check all those boxes off today. No. Every day, you're going to have to get resaved, right? Well, then if we say, well, it's just the big sins. The problem is God doesn't view sins like big sins and little sins. The Bible says if you offend the law in one point, you've messed the whole thing up, right? Okay, so here's what he's saying. Listen, if you couldn't get the Spirit because of good works and you had to get it by faith, are you going to keep the Spirit because you have good works? I do not know Paul's personality, but I know mine. And I read this with that sarcasm tone in it. Right? Like, oh, yeah, there you go. That's a good idea. You guys keep the Spirit by works. That's going to work. I was at your house. I know who you are. That is not about to work for you. Okay, and go to verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So here's the, Paul asked the question. All right, so you're under persecution for believing in Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that a waste? If Jesus Christ is not going to get you to heaven, if he's not the one who's going to keep the Spirit in you, then why are you suffering for him? Right? There's no point. Right? Here's one of the greatest arguments, for, by the way, for the fact that the early church saw Jesus resurrected. Think about the deaths that the early church leaders suffered. Minus John, who died as a kind of like isolated in the Isle of Patmos. Everyone else died horrific deaths. So what would cause people to give up everything to die a horrendous death? I remember reading an article and somebody wrote, it was a hoax. The disciples got together and they realized that if they admitted that Jesus Christ died and he didn't come back from the dead, then they would lose their power and authority. And I remember reading that going, that's not even a credible argument. People don't get filleted alive because they want some kind of power. And if people do want power, guess what they get when they get power? Money, right? If Paul is living in this giant hoax, he is doing it wrong. So Paul is saying, listen, no, I'm not going to take any money from you. I'm going to build tents so that you cannot look at me and say, I'm doing this for profit, but it's just a hoax. I just made it up, right? Be like, no, that's not what people do. When you make stuff up, you do it for your benefit, right? Think about the hoaxes that have happened in this world today. Why did people do it? Fame, internet sensation, money. Think about all of the different, we found this thing, right? And people come to find out it's fake. Why did they do it? Well, they wanted popularity. They wanted income. They wanted all. They didn't go like, well, you know what? No, I don't want any of that. I just want to stay in my own little house. And no, I want credit. I want authority. And here's the early church. And Paul's saying, listen, if you're suffering for Jesus, but Jesus doesn't help you get saved, you're wasting it. Like, there's no point in going through that suffering. Okay, so let's go to verse 5 and let's talk about the believer's experience with the Father. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, so remember what Jesus said in the Gospels where he says, listen, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So he's connecting this thought. Okay, so here is the promise that the Father was going to send the Spirit. John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Okay, so this idea of provision in verse 5 or supplies is the idea of with great generosity. So read verse 5 again. Therefore, he who gives you things with great generosity has given you the Spirit and works miracles among you. Okay, so here's the question he asks. Is the guy who is doing all of these great things in your midst doing it because you have checked off all of the boxes? Or is he doing it because of faith? This is an essential question. Can we manipulate God into doing great things by checking off certain boxes in our lives? Now, let me just stop for a second. If we could, this religion would really sell. Hey, listen, I know what you're going through right now. Money's a little tight, having some family problems, but here's what I've got. I've got a 12-step process for you. If you do these 12 things, God is going to open up his checkbook. Now, as I say that out loud, that sounds a lot like the prosperity gospel that we hear on TV all the time. Listen, if you give me a seed of faith, now, seed of faith, it can't be like $5. That's not faith. No, you've got to give a seed of faith. Open up your checkbook, at least $1,000. If you will give Mountain Home Bible Church a seed of faith, God's going to give you money back. You might want to ask Paul about that. He took a lot of offerings to Jerusalem, and he still ended up being broke. Paul gave a lot of money away, and he didn't get anything. What's the issue, though? Listen, if we come up with this little formula that says, listen, if you give this to God, God's going to give it back to you, then you're like, well, then this will sell. That's promise. That's not the gospel. Because here's what Paul is asking his audience in Galatia. When God did all of those miracles in your midst, did he do it because you were righteous? Side note, early church. Most of these people had no context to who God was. They were being introduced to Jesus for the first time by Paul. So no, they weren't righteous. No, he says, why? It was by the hearing of faith. He says, listen, all of these things are happening by faith. One of the things that Paul is trying to remove from the conversation here is the audience saying, yeah, well, we did part of this. And Paul says, no, you didn't. You didn't bring anything to the table. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father, all of these come because of faith. Now, when we talk about faith, faith also does not give us the ability to manipulate God. Right? Because of my faith, I don't get to tell God what to do. Right? Okay, so this is now what we call the Word of Faith movement we see. Listen, if you name it and you claim it, you can tell God what He's supposed to do in your life. That's not faith. Faith is not me telling God what to do. Faith is believing that whatever God wants to do is best for me. But those are two vastly different things. The best analogy I have of this is having kids. Because there are times when your kids want to do something that is not best for them. And as a parent, you go, no. And they go, if you loved me. And you go, you know what? I do. And that's why I said no. See, faith isn't getting what I want. Faith is trusting that what God gives me is part of His good will and pleasure. There's a huge difference between submitting to God and getting to tell God what I want Him to do. Maybe you are not like me, but I'm going to assume at least several of you in the audience are like me and can think back over your life and think of times that you have told God you wanted something. And now that you look back on your life, you can go, I am really glad God didn't give me what I asked for. Because of all of the things that would have happened had I been given that gift. I have a friend in college, his name is Dan. He had a Porsche. And we went to Northland. It's freezing cold. It's winter, right? And so Dan, his whole life, had wanted a sports car. And so he ended up buying this Porsche, right? There's two things about a Porsche. One, it's not made to drive in snow. And second, there are no Porsche dealers in the North Woods of Wisconsin if you ever need to get it fixed. So I remember having this conversation with Dan. We were a junior in college, and his car wasn't running. And I said, well, where do you go to get it fixed? And he was like, oh, there's a place in Milwaukee. That's like 4 hours from college. And so I said to him, I said, well, how do you get a car that doesn't drive down to Milwaukee? And he goes, well, he's like, it can't really get towed. It's got some thing on it. And so they come on, they pick it up with a flatbed. I'm like, well, how much does that cost? It's like, oh, it's about $500 just to get the car down to the dealership. And I'm like, have you ever regretted having a Porsche? He's like, all the time. And as I'm watching, I'm like, why don't you sell it? He's like, because I have so much money into it, I can't sell it for what I have into it now. And as I was thinking through this portion of the text this morning, I was thinking of Dan. You know, he got what he wanted, and then he realized that wasn't exactly what was really best for me. How many times do we have to be reminded in Scripture that just because we think it's a good idea doesn't mean it's a good idea? Here's the Galatians. They're like, yeah, great idea. We'll start with Jesus and we'll end with us. And Paul goes, that is a horrible idea. Because anytime you add yourself to the equation, you've just messed up the whole process. It doesn't work like that. So here's this warning. Let me end with this concluding, hopefully, encouragement to you. This week, today, spend some time thinking about how radically different your life is because of Jesus. Because of believing in Jesus Christ. Now, let me make a caveat. There are probably some people sitting in the auditorium this morning who know Jesus mentally, but have not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The odds are, with the number of people that are in this room, there are people in here who have the same testimony that I have. You sat here, you've listened to the Word of God, but you have not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So for you, you're not going to be able to think about all of the things that have changed in your life because of Jesus, because you haven't submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. So when you think about it this week, I want you to think about all the things that would change if you would humble yourselves and call on Jesus. But if you have accepted Christ, I want you to think about all of the things that God has done for you and in you and through you. And then I want you to remind yourself, it wasn't because of how awesome you are. And because it's not about how awesome you are, that all the glory goes to Christ. All of the praise goes to Christ. All of our worship then goes to Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. That's why even this morning I started off with the singing. It's not about you. I don't know how good you sound. It's about how much worship you're giving to God in our corporate fellowship. Do you glorify God in your heart, in your mind, in your words, in your actions? Because if we stop and think about it, our experience clearly should demonstrate that salvation comes through faith alone. And if it doesn't, we need to reevaluate our standing before God. Salvation or justification by faith alone, as Paul says, listen, proved by experience. Next week, we'll begin in verse 6, and we're going to start talking about the theological reasons for why. But listen, our experience should line up with our theology.